मयि सर्वाणि कर्माणि संन्यस्यात्मचेतसा निराश्य निर्ममो भूत्वा युध्यश्वाभिगताज्वरः. Therefore, O Arjuna, surrendering all your works unto me, with full knowledge of me, without desires for profit, with no claims to proprietorship, and free from lethargy, fight. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. This verse clearly indicates the purpose of the Bhagavad Gita. The Lord instructs that one has to become fully Krishna conscious to discharge duties, as if in military discipline. Such an injunction may make things a little difficult. Nevertheless, duties must be carried out with dependence on Krishna, because that is the constitutional position of the living entity. The living entity cannot be happy independent of the cooperation of the Supreme Lord, because the eternal constitutional position of the living entity is to become subordinate to the desires of the Lord. Arjuna was therefore ordered by Sri Krishna to fight as if the Lord were his military commander. One has to sacrifice everything for the goodwill of the Supreme Lord, and at the same time discharge prescribed duties without claiming proprietorship. Arjuna did not have to consider the order of the Lord. He had only to execute the order. The Supreme Lord is the soul of all souls. Therefore, one who depends solely and wholly on the Supreme Soul without personal consideration, or in other words, one who is fully Krishna conscious, is called atyatmachetas. Nirashi means that one has to act on the order of the master, but should not expect fruitive results. The cashier may count millions of dollars for his employer, but he does not claim a cent for himself. Similarly, one has to realize that nothing in the world belongs to any individual person, but that everything belongs to the Supreme Lord. That is the real purport of Mayi, or unto me. And when one acts in such Krishna consciousness, certainly he does not claim proprietorship over anything. This consciousness is called nirmama, or nothing is mine. And if there is any reluctance to execute such a stern order, which is out with consideration of so-called kinsmen in the bodily relationship, that reluctance should be thrown off. In this way, one may become bigata jvara, or without feverish mentality or lethargy. Everyone, according to his quality and position, has a particular type of work to discharge, and all such duties may be discharged in Krishna consciousness as described above. That will lead one to the path of liberation.
Hare Krishna. It is my good fortune to be with all of you in this very beautiful environment on the shore of the Arabian Sea, in this wonderful complex, which has been decorated with such feeling and attention for the purpose of bringing us together to speak from Sri Bhagavad Gita, to
Tonight we are speaking from the third chapter, entitled Karma Yoga. Our beloved Guru Maharaj, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, has explained that every part of Bhagavad Gita is teaching us how to surrender our lives in devotion to Lord Sri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This process of surrendering is called bhakti. Bhakti yoga means to reunite with the Absolute Truth through the process of serving Him with love. Krishna is bhaktavatsal. He reciprocates only with the affection of His devotee. Bhagavad Gita teaches us how we can express that affection and attract the mercy of Lord Krishna, even while discharging our particular duties in this world. Karma, or karma kanda, is the path by which we regulate our lives by performing particular rules and regulations with the idea that as a result, we will get some personal sense gratification. It may be the benefits of this earthly planet that we live, or it may even be the benefits of the pleasures of the higher planets within this universal creation. But karma yoga is what is taught in Gita. Karma yoga means bhakti, means devotion. Sacrificing the fruits of one's actions for the pleasure of Krishna. This is very important to understand, because many people misinterpret Gita to be teaching the karma kanda, that we perform our work according to certain directions so that as a result we will get a better life of sense gratification in this world. But karma yoga specifically means that we perform our work to give satisfaction to Krishna. As long as we have selfish interests, we remain bound to the miseries of material life. But when we become wholly selfless in the spirit of Arjuna, then we are liberated. The supreme liberation is that ecstatic platform of loving devotion to the Supreme Person. And the great acharyas, they reveal the essence of this treasure in every particular word and every particular sloka of the Bhagavad Gita. There are scholars who can very expertly analyze, scrutinize, dissect the various grammatical possibilities of what every word in the Gita may mean, and provide the audience with so many very creative allegories and philosophical demonstrations of their intelligence. But they miss the real point of the Gita. The Gita is a scripture which teaches how to follow in the footsteps of Arjuna. After Arjuna heard the Gita, he surrendered to the will of Krishna, for the pleasure of Krishna, as a devotee of Krishna. Bhakto simesha kacheti rahasyam yetat utama. Krishna tells Arjuna, you are able to enter into the mysteries of this great treasure of understanding because you are my devotee and you are my friend. This verse that we are reading today teaches us how we should surrender our works for the satisfaction of Krishna, with full knowledge of Krishna, without desires for personal profit, with no claims of proprietorship, and free from lethargy. In that spirit, we should fight. In this beautiful purport, Prabhupada is explaining how while performing our work, we must learn to depend on the mercy of Krishna. In every situation of life, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a wonderful example of such a devotee who lived by these spiritual principles practically in his life. You see, when a person is put in a condition of great crisis, that is when their inner substance is revealed. When things are going very nicely, we can easily pretend to be saintly. But when there is a great confrontation in our life, then we are tested. The uncle of Arjuna was Vidura. Such a Vaishnava he was. Vidura was born from a mother who was a maidservant. Therefore, he was considered to be someone not entitled to the inheritance of the throne of the Kurus. But his qualities were of such unparalleled dimension that the Supreme Personality of Godhead personally considered him his dear, dear friend. We know the story when Krishna entered into Hastinapur. Duryodhan wanted to somehow or other trick Krishna into giving him some support. He had selfish political motives, and he demonstrated his desires in such a way to somehow or other attract the affection and the support of the Lord. He decorated his beautiful palace and had made extravagant arrangements to greet Krishna. Meanwhile, Vidura, he lived in a simple dwelling, and he didn't even know Krishna was going to come to his home. Krishna walked right by Duryodhana's palace without even looking twice upon it, and came to the home of Vidura, where there was nothing special to offer Krishna, except the love of the heart. And Krishna was satisfied. Bhaktya mam abhijanati avanyashta smitatvata. It's only by devotion that one can please Krishna. And when we please Krishna, he reciprocates by giving us knowledge and realization of who he is and what is our relationship with him. Vidura was such a kind, compassionate person. He was always trying to give proper advice to his elder brother, Dhritarashtra. He actually loved Dhritarashtra, and he felt very compassion for him because Dhritarashtra was being misled due to blind affection for his sinful, envious son, Duryodhana. This is what takes place when we become attached to people who are too much materialistic. That association corrupts our hearts. Although Dhritarashtra had some understanding of the supreme glory of Krishna, that was covered like a dark cloud due to his affection for an envious person. Nevertheless, Vidura never gave up on his brother. Krishna came. He came in so many ways to try to talk proper sense into Dhritarashtra, but he could not hear. The Pandavas came just asking for 5 villages, although their inheritance rights was the entire kingdom of the world. Vidura told Dhritarashtra that the Pandavas are undefeatable. First of all, Yudhisthira Maharaj is the very embodiment of Dharma. He's pure, truthful in every way. And most of all, they are the intimate, loving friends and devotees of Krishna, the absolute truth, the controller of all controllers. They cannot be defeated. You are materially blind, but you should not be spiritually blind. You should not go against the Pandavas. They are your well-wishers. They love you as an uncle. Give them what they deserve. This son of yours, Duryodhana, he is envious. He is offense personified. If you follow his advice due to blind affection, you will cause the destruction of your entire dynasty. He spoke these words in the presence of Duryodhana, who along with Karna, Shakuni, Dushasana, were outraged. Duryodhana began to hiss like an angry serpent. He started screaming out against Vidura that you are nothing more than a low-class son of a kept maidservant. Not only that, but you are a spy supporting our enemy, while we, for all these years, are supporting you and maintaining you. You get out of this place, and we will leave you with nothing more than the breath that you breathe. When Vidura heard these harsh words, they were like sharp arrows that pierced through his ears into his heart. He laid down his bow at the doorstep of the palace, and without taking anything with him, he left to go on a holy pilgrimage. It is explained by our beloved acharyas that Vidura understood that there was nothing he could do to help Dhritarashtra. Therefore, if he couldn't do anything to help him, he had no business being there, hearing all of this terrible blasphemy. When Duryodhana insulted him with so many cruel words, in his heart, he felt simultaneous sadness and happiness. Sadness for Dhritarashtra. Sadness to know what would happen to the entire Kuru dynasty. But great happiness that he could just get away from all of this materialistic association and search out the association of true devotees. He performed his duty the best he could. But ultimately, he saw that the mercy of Lord Krishna was manifesting through the mouth of Duryodhana. Duryodhana was not his enemy. He was the agent of Krishna, giving him the inspiration to surrender wholesale to the Lord and be once and for all free from all the materialism and politics of Hastinapur. He took this as an opportunity, began to travel to many different holy places of pilgrimage. It is said that Krishna was on the planet. He could have gone directly to Dwarka to be with Krishna. But he was so humble that he was thinking in his heart that because I have been living in Hastinapur with Duryodhana, Shakuni, Dhritarashtra, and all these envious materialistic people, I have been contaminated. I am not fit to go before Krishna. Let me associate with his devotees in the various holy places to purify my heart. This is an example of Bhagavad Gita in action. Vidura, because he was depending on Krishna's mercy in every aspect of his life, whatever came to him, he saw it as an opportunity simply to go deeper and deeper into his devotion and to render higher and higher levels of devotional service. He was not discouraged, although he was publicly insulted in the presence of the leaders of the kingdom of the world. It's very painful to an ordinary person to undergo such an insult in front of loved ones and respectable persons. But Vidura was not concerned with his own popularity or prestige. He was simply concerned with devotional service. And this was an opportunity for devotional service. He left everything and wandered so that nobody, either friends or enemies, knew who he was or where he was. And in his pilgrimage to the various holy places, 24 hours a day, he absorbed his consciousness in loving remembrance of Krishna. No distraction, no disturbance. What a benediction. We know that Vidura, in his previous life, is Yamaraj, who has very, very inconceivable type of devotional service. Yamaraj is Mahajan. He's one of the great authorities on the path of bhakti. But yet, as a service to Lord Sri Krishna, he has to supervise the torturing of sinful people within the material world. He has to oversee it and declare their particular types of punishment, screaming of misery and pain. But yet in his heart of hearts, he's paradukaduki. His only pain is to see the suffering of others. Very difficult service. But Lord Krishna understood that Yamaraj needed a holiday for some time to be away from all of this. And how he arranged it is a wonderful story. There was a great sage, and he was living in the forest, and some thieves were running away from the police, and they secretly were hiding in his ashram. When the police constables came, they found the thieves, and they considered that this great Muni must be accomplices to the crime. Because in general in this world, you are to be known by who you associate with. So they arrested him and sentenced him to die by being pierced with a lance. So this poor person had to be thinking about being pierced by a lance to death. And when the execution was just about to take place, it came to the king's notice that he was actually a great sage and he was innocent. So they let him go. He was such a sage that he could go right to Yamaraj and file his complaint. But what have I done to have to be put through such fear and anxiety of being pierced to death? Because things happen according to our previous karma. So Yamaraj told him, when you were a small boy, you took a piece of straw and pierced to death an ant. He was not satisfied with this answer. Small boy doesn't know anything. I was ignorant. And I pierced the little ant. So what? I didn't deserve that much anxiety. I curse you to live in the earth planet, to fall from the kingdom of Yamaloka in a family of Shudra. So Yamaraj took this as a great benediction. He became Vidura. But yet as Vidura, having to live with Duryodhana and Dhritarashtra was not much relief from being in the abode of Yamaraj. Just politics, blasphemy, envy. With his own eyes, he was seeing his beloved nephews, the Pandavas. They tried to kill them in House of Lack. They tried to feed them poison, exile them. But he knew the will of the Lord. Actually, Srila Prabhupada asked the question, why is it that Krishna tolerated these injustices for the Pandavas? Why didn't he just destroy the Kurus? It would have been the easiest thing for Krishna to just cast a glance upon Duryodhana and Dhritarashtra and extinguish them from the face of the earth. He saw the Pandavas in the House of Lack. They had to escape underground, feeding poison, the terrible blasphemy of Draupadi. They were trying to strip her naked in front of respectable persons. Such an insult, not only to Draupadi, but to the Pandavas. If you offend someone's wife, you offend the husband as well. Intolerable. And then they were cheated in the dice match, and they were exiled to the forest 12 years. Why did Krishna tolerate it? Srila Prabhupada explains that Krishna came to the earth to establish dharma, to protect his devotees, and to free the earth of the burden of envious, malicious kings who were exploiting human society. By tolerating these injustices, at least for the time being, he showed the incredible faith and commitment of the Pandavas to the path of bhakti. At the same time, by just waiting a little, he expertly arranged to assemble all the demoniac kings from the entire planet Earth to assemble in one place, Kurukshetra. Instead of just ridding the Earth of the Kurus and then traveling all over the world, ridding the Earth from everyone else, he just had them all come in one place. And then he showed his universal form to Arjuna, that actually I'm the doer, but I want to give you the credit. He assembled all the remaining demoniac kings of the whole planet in Kurukshetra. And then he gave Arjuna the eternal credit and glory for defeating them. It is very difficult to understand the plan and the will of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But if we are simple in heart and we have faith in the words of the great souls, we can know for certain that whatever situation the Lord is putting me in, and however He is doing things, it is perfect. Very difficult to understand the plan and the will of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But if we are simple in heart and we have faith in the words of the great souls, we can know for certain that whatever situation the Lord is putting me in, and however He is doing things, it is perfect. There is a perfect plan. And if I can just harmonize my life with that plan, I will become perfect. Sometimes devotees wonder, why is Krishna doing this to me? What have I done? I've been chanting. I've been trying to serve. I've really been trying to avoid offenses. Why is this happening to me? It's happening due to mercy. Maya means the energy of the Lord. There is His external energy and His internal energy. And in this world that we live in, oftentimes the internal and external energies are working for a very divine purpose simultaneously together. For instance, we were talking about Vidura. He saw the external energy of Maya was, by that power, Duryodhana was kicking him out of the kingdom. By doing so, Dhritarashtra was in a totally helpless state. He had no Krishna conscious advice or guidance left in his life. Terrible words were spoken. He understood that this was the external energy of Maya setting up the total devastation of the Kuru dynasty. But he also saw the internal potency, Yogamaya, working to bring him closer to Krishna, to give him a chance to just completely absorb himself in sadhana, hearing the glories of the Lord, remembering the Lord, going to the holy places of the Lord, associating with true sadhus, and constantly chanting Krishna's holy names. So So when a crisis comes in the life of a devotee, or even in the lives of those devotees love, a devotee takes it on one level that this may be simply the reaction of my previous karma. Everything in this world is working according to providence. What I have done, reactions must come upon me. So I have no one to complain to. But at the same time, besides this possible external occurrence of Maya's potencies giving us our sinful reactions in return, because we're devotees, we're depending on Krishna, we understand that the internal Maya is actually giving us the most perfect, super excellent opportunity in this situation to surrender. That was the example of Vidura. I remember on many occasions, devotees quite dear to my life contracted horrible diseases by which they had maximum 6 months or a year to live. And the first reaction is usually that they're shocked, they're horrified. Why is Krishna doing this to me? What have I done? I'm a devotee. I'm a vegetarian for the last 25 years, 30 years. Why am I getting cancer? It's not supposed to happen. But then when they become a little introspective, they actually surrender, then they're grateful. They're no longer thinking, why is this happening to me? This is not supposed to happen to me. But rather they think, I don't deserve this mercy. I'm not qualified. I'm not good enough to get such mercy. Tate nukambam susamikshamano bunjana evatmakritam vipakam. That Krishna is calling me back to Godhead. He's taking me out of the slow lane and putting me on the superhighway. He's giving me the chance within the next 6 months to perfect my life with exclusive concentration on the path of bhakti. Nothing else matters. All my attachments, all my false sense of proprietorship, all my affections for materialistic relations, they have very little meaning in now, because I know within a few months they'll all be gone. The only substance that my existence has now is Krishna. And in that state they surrender. They take the opportunity. So sometimes there's failure. Sometimes there's insult. Sometimes disease. Inconceivable why the problems come upon us in this world. But a devotee is always dependent on the sweet will of the Lord and understands that there is a perfect reason that this is happening, because it provides a perfect opportunity for me to surrender, not just with my body, but with my heart. Because it is tendency in this world to do things in a superficial way. Prabhupada explains there's three types of false pride. The false pride of having wealth, the false pride of having a good education, and the false pride of having followers. And Krishna is coming in so many ways to help us to be free from this false pride. with the Avanti Brahman, he literally took away everything. The man was being insulted by his own loved ones. He was being treated cruelly. And at first he was thinking, why is this happening to me? But because it was beyond his control, ultimately, he came off that superficial level of consciousness and he surrendered to Krishna and recognized that this is the most perfect gift of God. So this is Bhagavad Gita. For one who sees me everywhere and everything in me, for that person I am never lost, nor is he or she ever lost from me. To learn to see Krishna, to learn to perform our duties in such a way for the pleasure of Krishna. And whatever the result may be, our purpose is that the result is perfect if it helps me to become more Krishna conscious. Materialistic people consider success or failure to be whether they gain or lose in the eyes of the world. But one who understands the philosophy of Gita does not see in those terms, but rather sees in terms of success is if through this experience of discharging my duty, I'm surrendering my heart with full dependence on the mercy of Krishna and accepting his mercy as perfect. And failure, if we judge things on the material plane. In order to have this faith, it is essential that we associate with people with faith. That association will transmit within our own lives the qualities of devotion. Vidura, how blissful he was just performing sadhana day and night, spontaneously. Just remembering Krishna with love, going to the places of his lilas and worshiping the Lord in those holy places, always seeking out the association of pure Vaishnavas. And eventually, by the will of the Lord, on the holy banks of the river Jamuna, he met with Uddhava. Vidura was old enough to be Uddhava's father. Uddhava was about the same age as Krishna. Prabhupada explains that Vidura, his sister was Rohini, who was one of the wives of Vasudeva. So therefore, we can understand if Uddhava was the same age as Krishna, he was like the sun for Vidura. But how Vidura was so happy to meet this devotee with such humility in his heart, he was inquiring about the various personalities of the Yadu dynasty. But there was one person he did not inquire about. Dhritarashtra. He was asking, how was Vasudeva? How was Kunti? Actually, he had already been to Prabhaskshetra, so he knew that they were all gone. The Yadu dynasty had their fratricidal war in Prabhaskshetra. But still, he was inquiring because he wanted to hear Harikatha. How is Vasudev? How is Devaki? How is Samba and Aniruddha? How is Kunti? But he didn't inquire about Dhritarashtra because he knew that Dhritarashtra was simply a lamentable case. He was going to hell. There was nothing to ask about. He was definitely going to hell. So when it came to Dhritarashtra's name, he said, "My heart simply laments for Dhritarashtra." But after the battle of Kurukshetra, it was Vidura alone who returned to Hastinapur. He saw that Dhritarashtra had received a very good dose of Krishna's mercy. All of his sons were killed. His entire kingdom was transferred to the hands of his worst enemies. He was old. He was coughing mucus. He was blind. His limbs and his organs were defective. He had nothing left. And he was living like a kept dog by the same people he was trying to murder in so many ways. What a horrible, lamentable, embarrassing situation. And Vidura was his well-wishing brother that Dhritarashtra kicked out of the kingdom. He supported his son. He was not allowed to even take anything but his own breath with him. That's how Dhritarashtra reciprocated with the years of love and affection that Vidura gave him. No regrets. But Vidura came back in order to give him bhakti. Now he's suffering. Now he's in a horrible condition. Now he will hear from me. He brought Dhritarashtra into the forest and taught him the path of liberation. So we understand the truths of the Bhagavad Gita by seeing the lives of those who follow Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita teaches us very simply how to be Krishna conscious. How to transform every situation of life as a positive opportunity to remember Krishna and serve Krishna. There's nothing within this entire cosmic manifestation that could possibly come upon us that we cannot transform into a spiritual experience. If we just live in harmony with the desire of Krishna and remember him by chanting his names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare. Birth, death, old age, disease, there's nothing wonderful about these things. They're happening. They happen to everybody who's ever lived. They will happen to everybody that's living now. And they will happen to everyone who lives in the future. Your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren, your great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. They'll all go through the same situation. Birth, old age, disease, and death. No surprise. Dukalayam ashashvatam. But while we're living in this world of so many miseries, if we could simply understand what the Bhagavad Gita is teaching us. Man mana bhava mad bhakto madhya jim nam namasku. How to always remember Krishna. How to realize the soul's true nature. Not to be attached to the body or the byproducts of the body. We have our duties to this body. We have a duty to the byproducts of this body and to the relatives of this body. We have our external duties, but we also have an internal duty to help one another to find the real treasure of life, Krishna. Why should we fear the loss of anything? We should fear the loss of Krishna consciousness. If we become Krishna conscious, everybody around us gets great benefit. Generations and generations of relatives, past, present, and future, will be liberated if we simply become Krishna conscious. That is the promise of the Lord. You see this billboard here, advertising the new Visa Electron. It's my bank in my hand. Hare Krishna. So this is a very attractive feature of this material world. Credit cards. Literally, one little piece of plastic has the power of lakhs and lakhs and lakhs of rupees. Can you imagine? You can get loans for lakhs of rupees. You can buy things for lakhs of rupees. All you have to do is just show this card. And in the Western world, this is one of the greatest miseries of society. Because when you have these little pieces of plastic, credit cards, Visa, Electrons, you get so infatuated with the sense of power and wealth. I can buy anything. I could do anything. I could go anywhere. And the problem is you do it. But then a month later, the bill comes. And you can't pay the bill with that piece of plastic. Then you have to go out, struggle, work. Sometimes I've seen people working two jobs, three jobs, just to pay the debts that they incurred from their credit cards. I know several people. I'll give one instant. I will not mention names in case he ever listens to this tape recording. But he'll know I'm talking about him. This man was a brahmachari. He was quite a nice brahmachari, very good preacher, loved to preach the Siddhanta of Bhagavad Gita. He got married because that was just what he had to do. And he was living a simple life. But then somehow or other, he applied and got a credit card, then another credit card. I think he got 3, 4, 5 credit cards. So he was thinking that this is very good. We can get so many things to establish our family nicely, and then we'll pay it back, no problem. He incurred a debt. This was 10 years ago. For the past 10 years, this poor soul has been working as a slave to pay back the debt from 10 years back. And to this day, he's still not even close to it. Hare Krishna. And when it comes to his Krishna consciousness,
I'll actually become serious after I pay back this debt. It's just like a mountain on my head.
I was thinking, so much potency in this little piece of plastic. So much power of Maya. This little piece of plastic, credit card, it weighs hardly a few grams. But yet, when you start using it, the result is massive Himalayan mountains of burden of debt and anxiety crushing your life. So you see how this nice lady is smiling, offering you the card? Everyone look back at this hoarding, billboard. You see how she's offering? That is the form of Maya. She offers you her temptations with a smile on her face. But then what the reaction is when you accept it? Hare Krishna. She keeps smiling. But you're weeping and crying. And then she smiles with another card. That's what this person did. So much debt from one card, she came and smiled and said, you just take a loan with this card and pay back that card. So he did it. More debt. She came again, same lady, smiling. You have a Visa Electron? No, no problem. You have debt, you're suffering. You just get a MasterCard Electron and then you pay back. Then you get an American Express, then you get Diners Club, then you get Citicorp, and you just don't have enough. And she's smiling, and she's laughing, and you're suffering. Very nice sign. This is material nature. Maya promises us everything. Cheap thrills, easy sense gratification. Nice life. Just take this. But then we become incriminated, entangled, endlessly. There's only one way out. Sarva dharman parityaja mam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishami masacha. To surrender to Krishna. This is quite wonderful arrangement. If you turn this way, there's Radha Gopinath and Srila Prabhupada. If you turn your back from them, there is Maya Devi. Offering you a credit card. Offering you very, very nice opportunities for material enjoyment. Promising you everything. So we should always keep our lives facing in the direction of Prabhupada and Krishna. They will bring us back home, back to Godhead. We should not trust the smiling face of Maya Devi. We should trust the smiling face of Gopinath. And what will make him smile is if we sincerely accept his mercy and chant his holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. So please, I would like to very humbly, sincerely beseech upon you the request that as you're coming out of the program this evening, take some of these beautiful books written by Srila Prabhupada. Take them home with you. Study them carefully. It is the greatest treasure in life. available. And those devotees who are so kindly making this treasure available, they are our real friends. They are the representatives of Vidura, trying to save us from the Dhritarashtra-like lives, the blindness of our existence. Thank you very much.